Lord Jesus, we come to you this evening, Lord. We're just praying and blessing your wonderful name, Lord. When we think like Doug of the Lord, as we look back and see the things that you have brought us through, how could we ever doubt, Lord? How could we ever doubt? Help us, Lord, to always remember the way that you brought us through. And we know, Lord, you will not change. Lord, if we were in the middle of the great tribulation, you still wouldn't change. You still would make sure of our bread and water. You still would shield us, Lord, and take care of us, and we praise you for that. Lord, we remember John Norris tonight, Lord. He's called out to you so many times. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just strengthen his determination to serve you, Lord. Let this be a step, Lord, toward deliverance, that he may serve you and become a man of God. Help that young fellow, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. And help us to help him, Lord, until he can stand on his feet, Lord. Praise your name. Lord, we come to you also for Audrey Schulte. Lord, as Don and Audrey are going through such a hard time, we pray, Lord, you'll just intervene with wisdom and deliverance and glory, Lord, and bring those two Christian people to victory, we pray. Be with them right now and comfort their hearts. Give them that special hope that comes from the sanctuary. Oh, we praise you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray you'll bless our loved ones with salvation and a desire to seek you. We pray, Lord, that you will raise up our nation in righteousness, Lord. We're a needy nation, and we need your help, Lord. Hallelujah. And we pray for those of us here, Lord, as we wait upon you, that you will prepare our hearts for ministry, Lord. There's so many needs all over the world. Lord, I know you're preparing many to go forth, and they shall go forth in the days to come. And so, Lord, we pray that everything that is done will contribute to that end. No time will be wasted, but we will get right to the point by your Spirit. We'll lift up Jesus, and every need will be met. And we'll be careful to raise up the name of Jesus and ascribe all glory to him for everything that's done. We praise you in his wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right. Oh, I tell you, I had a going around tonight about just how to express the burden. So if you pray with me and bear with me a little, I'm going to change our oral reading here a bit from what I had. Let's read together Psalm 102, verses 15 and 16. Praise the Lord. Now, I appreciate Mary Berciaga's testimony, and I think that's one of the greatest releases that we ever have, is to realize that we don't have to be like anybody else and just seek the Lord. I think the Lord is always ready to do something new and creative. We just get our minds out of everything we're used to and just say, Lord, the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest. And I believe when we get in the rut of things and all depressed, just say, Lord, show me great and mighty things that I don't know anything about. The Bible says he'll do it. And I believe it. We're not to be like anybody else. All right, Psalm 102, verses 15 and 16, and here we go. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now, really, what we're talking about tonight is a continuation of this morning, I believe. We talked about the kingdom of God, and if you weren't here and you don't get the tape, this may sound a little fragmented. So if it interests you at all, you might want to get the tape. But what we are talking about is the reality of the kingdom. And we said that the Old Testament speaks a great deal of the kingdom of God. Now here's one such verse. Notice it carefully. So the heathen, or literally the nations, check that here, I believe that word is nations, yes, will fear the name of the Lord. Now this sort of thing appears many times in the prophets of Israel. And they know that Messiah is coming. And they know that when Messiah comes, that he will rule this world from Jerusalem. So we need to begin in the days in which we are living. God is making real the kingdom of God. And this is no idle thing. This is a real moving of God. And you remember Jesus came to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus started to, give a lot of palaver. We know you're a teacher come from God, etc. The beginning of a snow job. And Jesus cut right through it. What did he say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. We pay no attention to all the flattery. Except a man be born again, what? He cannot see the kingdom. Now, why did he say that to Nicodemus? That's what he was leading up to, and Jesus didn't have any time to waste. Every Jew was looking for a Messiah. How many remember what happened? We're not finished with this Psalm 102, but how many remember what the resurrected Lord and his apostles talked about in the first chapter of Acts? What every Jew is interested in. You have in Acts 1, verse 6. Now Jesus is raised from the dead here, and his apostles are talking to him, and he says in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, that is the apostles, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? And Jesus did not answer their question. He ignored it. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He just ignored the main prophecies of the Old Testament. Just ignored them. I'm not going to answer that. That's none of your business, he's saying, about the kingdom. Wow, that was the main topic of the Jews and of the Old Testament. And so, if you'll notice in Acts 1, not Acts 1, Luke 1, thanks, hey, I'm so thirsty. Luke 1, look at verse 31 of Luke 1. See, we Christians have to do a whole orientation. We don't know about the kingdom. We simply don't know about it. It's as though God had changed his mind. All right, the angel appears to Mary. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him what? The throne. Now, you know, that's remarkable, because how important do you think this saying is here? From the setting, would you say it was important or not? Sure, here's the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus. Naturally, they're not going to talk about trivia. This is where it is going. This is what it's about. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of David. Lord, wilt thou restore again at this time the kingdom to Israel? And that's what Gabriel said to Mary. This man is going to be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God, that is the Father, the Highest, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So, and it says, he shall reign, now notice this, over the house of Jacob. Praise God. Now, we are part of Jacob. There are so many things that have to be underpinned, because right away people say, that's the Jews. Huh? Do you know what this is talking about? that Jesus shall be our Lord. You know what Jesus is not in the church? The Lord. What is He? Savior. Savior. He's my Savior. He saves me by grace. I know I can't live the life, but He saves me by grace. That's one half of it. But the other part is that Jesus is our Lord. How many people do you know that are doing God's will and know they're doing God's will not hear of anything else? Don't you dare say not many. Wouldn't that be terrible if that were the truth? Do you believe that's the truth? Let me put it this way. Would you do anything that Jesus tells you without question? If not, He is not your Lord. You say, He's my Lord, but I won't do what He says. That's a contradiction. We know Him as Savior. We do not know Him as Lord. I know that that is true because I've heard many Christian people say, oh, I know what He wants me to do, but you know how it is. I don't know how it is. They haven't accepted Jesus as Lord. The church has not accepted Jesus as Lord. They don't want to hear about Him being Lord. They want to hear how He's going to save them. They don't want to hear about Him as Lord. And let me say something. Until you make the conversion, and I make the conversion in our heart to where we come before Him as total Lord, we are going to have trouble. We may get into the explanation of that tonight, and we may not. I want to keep this as simple as I can. There's so many things that we have to catch up from the first century that it's hard. We have to build a step at a time. But just let me leave that one thought with you. There is no such thing as a Christian who disobeys God. It's a contradiction of terms. The word Christian, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples. What is a disciple? No man can be my disciple except he take up his cross and follow me. All right, so there is no, by definition, well, what are we today? We are, Christendom today is at a state of religious symbolism. Now, if we try to get to tonight, we'll show you this from the feast, why this is, why the Jews have two overlapping years. There's a year of symbolism that is divided in the middle by a year of kings and contracts. Now you see, January 1st is the new year, isn't it? It's the new calendar year. But there is another year that runs in America. What is it? The fiscal year, the financial year, the business year, the year of kings and contracts. That year does not begin January 1st. When does it begin? July 1st in the seventh month. And it runs and overlaps the calendar year. It runs from July 1st until June 30th. It starts in the seventh month. July is the seventh month of the calendar year. So we have 2 years in America that run concurrently. One that's a calendar year that we use for our birthdays, and so on, like that, in which July is the seventh month and January is the first. Then we have another year that is observed in business that begins at July 1st, and I believe January is the seventh month. That's the way it's divided, is in half. Now, for people who use a fiscal calendar, this is a very real calendar. I mean, you close off inventory June 30th, and July 1st, you start a new business year. Now, this is extremely important.
because the Jewish calendar is divided exactly this way. There's a year that begins with Passover. And then when you come to the seventh month of that year, which begins with Passover, you have the last three feasts of the Lord in the seventh month. But that seventh month is the first month of the civic calendar, or the civil calendar. You'll find this in an open Bible. It's right here. There's two separate calendars. There's a sacred calendar, and there's a civil calendar in Jewry. The beginning of the year of the Passover was set in Exodus 12. This shall be the beginning of months unto you. That was set in Exodus 12. Prior to that, the seventh month had been, in ancient times, the original seventh month was the beginning of the year. But God changed that. And in Exodus 12, he said, I'm going to give you a new year. I'm going to begin the year with the seventh month, Abib. And from now on, this will be month number one, month Abib. Okay. So the Jewish sacred year runs from Abib through to the 12th month of that year. But when you come to the seventh month of the sacred year, you begin the civil year. And guess which of the 2 years? All right, now what do you call the Jewish New Year day? Rosh Hashanah. You go to any stationery store, and you come around the time of Rosh Hashanah, should be around September. And what you will find is Happy New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah is the new year of the Jew. Do you believe that that new year, that first month that starts with Rosh Hashanah, is the beginning of the sacred year that begins with Passover, or the beginning of the civil year that begins with the blowing of trumpets? Which do you think it is? Which do you think the Jews would celebrate? The sacred year that begins with Passover, or the civil year that begins with the blowing of trumpets? You took a guess. Which ones do you think the Jews would honor? How many say the sacred year? How many say the civil year? I think this more says the civil year. The truth is, Rosh Hashanah, New Year's Day, is the beginning of the seventh month. It is the new year, the civil year. It is not the sacred year. The sacred year begins at Passover, which is at our Easter time in April. That is the Passover. That is the first month of the sacred year that God gave in Exodus 12. This month shall be the head of the months unto you, the Passover. And the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the month Abib. God said, this shall be the beginning of months unto you. You read it in Exodus 12. When you come to the seventh month, you don't celebrate Passover. You celebrate trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. But the seventh month is the first month. It's like July. It's the first month of the year of doing business. Now, what that means to us is this. When we begin as a Christian, we enter into a year of sacred symbolism and ecclesiastical routines that do not have moment for life on earth. Do you understand me? What are the things we do have anything to do with life on earth? They're slanting us toward the heaven. All right, be baptized in water. What good does that do you on earth? It makes no sense. You go down dry, you come up wet. People look at it, don't see any difference. It makes no sense. We come to church, we meet in a building that is stylized, that has a steeple on top. It's arranged a certain way. The unsaved people say, that is a church. That means it's an artifact of our culture that we're accustomed to, and you call it a church. But it has no earthly use. It is for people who get together and think good thoughts. But to us, it is our life. But it's not a life you can see on earth. It's like the tabernacle. You go in there and you close the door and you eat the showbread, the priests do, and the burn the lampstand, all this, and nobody can see what's going on. There's a beautiful smell in there from the burning incense. Nobody can smell it except the priest inside. It's a heavenly thing. It's for God to smell. The lampstand is for God to see. It couldn't. No Jew outside could see it, just the priest of Israel. It has no meaning. What are you doing wandering across the Arabian desert with incense burning in a tent? It would make a lot more sense to be out trying to find a water hole or something else. So there's a lot of things God does that make no sense in this world. And so if you want to look at it, our Christianity makes no sense in this world. If it's observed right in the sacred year, it is a holy worship unto an invisible God, and people looking at us and hearing it talk in tongues, it's like this. It's a wonder they let such creatures loose on this planet. What good does it do? You talk in tongues, and somebody comes in. What does it mean? What sense does it make? It means nothing. We're building ourselves up in the Holy Spirit. That's true. Paul says you're edifying yourself. But what good does that do the world? You can't bite it. You can't handle it. You can't show it on TV. There's nothing you can do with it to make it work. It's just not this world. It's another world. Isn't that right? And true Christianity, observed as it should be, in its sacred aspect, is not of this world. It's a heavenly exercise that, looking at our bodies, you would say, well, that's a bunch of nothing. I can't understand it. But to us, it makes a great deal of sense because we've learned to deal with the invisible. We've learned to deal with another world. Okay, it's a world of symbolism. And the sinner can come. Ken got the victory over the bottle. Hasn't got the victory over fornication. He comes in. He accepts Jesus. He rejoices. He says, hallelujah, it's lifted. What's lifted? I don't see nothing lifted. You didn't have anything on when you came in. Something in here has lifted. I believe God. Something has happened in the faith realm. It's mystical. And they know something has happened, but you look at it, and I don't see anything's happened. You know, you got baptized in water, so you join the club. But, you know, what is that? We have dues and initiation rites where we go too. You know, ours is just as good as yours. But we know better because faith tells us that there's a God in heaven and that this means something. Now, that is the realm that we're used to. And we're used to a church and a piano and a rug and a steeple. To us, that's far more than just something in the culture. That's our life. But if you look at it from common sense, as a horse would look at it, it doesn't make much sense. If you brought your dog to church, he wouldn't get a thing out of it. It's something that operates in the spirit and in faith, according to the Bible. That's what we know about. Okay? Amen? Hallelujah! But the kingdom of God is an altogether different matter. It has to do with your actions in the earth. It's not a realm of symbolism. It's a realm of doing business in the earth. Thy kingdom come. Now that's a big transition to ask a group of decent people in Poway in July of 1984 to say that you're going to come from a realm of symbolism and that symbolism will somehow be translated into flesh and blood and bone. So that, as we read in Psalms 102:15, the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. They don't fear. You think America fears the church? Do you think they fear our little doings in here where we pray and talk in tongues? The day will come when we will be so that they will fear the name of the Lord. All right, when shall this happen? And the kings of the earth, when shall this happen? When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear. When is the Lord going to appear? when he builds up Zion. What do you think's going on today? Now, I said he's going to rule over Jacob. Now, the first thing that God is interested in is his people. And he's coming as a warrior. He's coming as a judge to us before he ever comes to the world. Because we don't fear his glory. The fear of God has left the United States. If you tell people the fear of God, they say the word doesn't mean fear, it means reverence. Let me tell you something, the Greek word does not mean reverence, it means fear. And there's a vast difference between fear and reverence. We reverence the Washington Monument, we certainly don't fear it. I hope you reverence it. There's a vast difference. Reverence is something you come up and say, that's a holy thing. Fear is when you say, boy, you know, I better watch my step. It's a big difference. Noah wasn't moved with any reverence to build that ark. You had the fear of God. And let me tell you something. If you do not fear God, you are foolish. You have never met him. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's a healthy thing. There's nothing wrong with it. Say, well, I knew someone one time and they thought God had a horse whip and he was beating everybody. I don't want anything like that. That's not the fear of God. That's a confusing between God and the devil. The fear of God is like if you had a stern father and he was just and justice was swift and he loved you and you knew that, but when you did wrong, you caught it. I think you feared your dad, didn't you? Did you fear him and love him at the same time? That's what we're talking about. And you say, well, I don't believe it. That's fine. Wait till you meet God. We won't need any more talk. Wait till you stand before him and you collapse like Job did in a heap on the floor and say, just call me worm. That's right. So there's a time to fear the Lord. But you see, we don't know about it because we're not used to Jesus as Lord. Take him as the shepherd, take him as the Savior. But when you get into the kingdom of God, you're dealing with a king. And he's a king. King Jesus. He takes off his shepherd's robe and he puts on his royal robes. And brother, it is time to cut the mustard. And today we can say, oh Lord, I know you want me to go as a missionary, but, and nothing seems to happen. Although I know a couple that did that. I wouldn't want to scare you for the world. But this was a couple and God told a lady that she should go as a missionary. And she didn't go and she didn't go. And they raised a beautiful girl. I think it was their only child. And she was driving along one day and at night there was a flat bed parked in the middle of the road. The guy just parked in the middle of the road. And she just drove right under it and it decapitated her. Well, her mother was quite a bit older by that time. She went to Bible school to get ready to go as a missionary. And her dad was like this. All the time I knew him, he had palsy. They were people up in years. This was daughter, I suppose, was around 30 or so. Just like that. Well, he didn't do it. God told me to go. I didn't go. Nothing happened. Not till your daughter drove under the flatbed. That's a true story. I knew the woman. I didn't know her husband that well, but I knew her well. That's a true story. Jesus is Lord. And God's people today, come on, I'm not after you guys. You just bear with me. It's a difficult enough burden, but it has to be told. We are backslidden. We are proud. We are arrogant. And you know, God is coming unto this church, and in His love, He is telling us, this is what I'm going to do. Get your house in order. And we've got people that are fearful. Listen, that isn't going to change anything because you're fearful. That isn't going to change anything. You have got to do like all human beings do. You have got to raise up and be a person. Nobody's going to feel sorry for you. You say, oh, you're so hard. Brother, sister, have you never suffered? Has nothing in your life ever gone wrong? Have you never faced death? Are we living in some kind of a little cocoon? Do you realize how most Christian people have lived for 2,000 years? When they brought the families with their boys and girls into the antechambers of the arena at Rome and closed those iron gates, somehow those people had to straighten up their knees for their children's sake, if nothing else, and praise God until the morning, until they stood in the arena. They did that. I couldn't do that. You don't have any choice. It is coming. And whether you fear or are heroic, it makes no difference. Whatever we can do to comfort one another, we should. It's not my part to preach to you the nice things of Scripture, because that would be a deception, because God is telling me to tell you the truth. But it is perfectly proper for the saints to comfort one another and pray for one another and to remind one another. That is absolutely necessary. But I have to tell you the burden of the word of the Lord. And what God is saying is, I am coming to this land and I'm going to judge it. And in my love, I am telling you in advance, the day of American foolishness is over. And you are a human being. And you don't know, I'm afraid. You don't say that. You stand up on your feet and say, I'm a person, and somehow I have got to get from God, like everyone else, the courage to somehow go through the valley. There is no alternative. It's coming to you whether you believe it or not. And if you shrink or fall back in fear, you can stay home or do whatever you want to. It won't make any difference. When the day comes, you will either have to collapse or stand. And there'll be other people depending on you. Children, neighbors. What are you going to do? Cave and say, I'm a little weeping thing? You have got to stand. You are a person. And our culture and false teaching has robbed us of our courage. You can look at stories about the pioneers of our nation, many of whom weren't even Christians, and they came with their families. They faced freezing, wolves, diphtheria, just to get from New York to California. Many of them died on the way, and still the wagon trains came, knowing they would lose people, knowing they would hit blizzards. What has happened to us? That a preacher tells us the truth of God, which we know by the Spirit, and we know because the Bible, we know from history, God will always judge when things are going on as they are in America. Abortion. God, we are killing people before they are born. Child molestation. Debauchery. Rape, lying, murder, violence, increasing at a logarithmic rate. And we think God will let this go on? He will not let it go on. So where will we be? Some of us will die. You say, I can't stand the thought. Do you know why? If you can't stand the thought of dying, you're living in the flesh. Come on, you might as well smile, because you're going to catch it anyway. Listen, when you are walking in God, you have one eye on the business of this life and one eye on God. Brother Toss, I'm not a visionary. I don't see anything. I'll buy that. I know all people are not visionaries. But you can pray and seek God and read His Word, and you'll find out that you have nothing to fear by physical death. The problem is you're not dwelling in heavenly places enough if you fear death. You're all wrapped up and you look at someone is killed in the street and you say, oh, how awful. But that person's doom was when they were living and not serving God. We know that intellectually, but we don't live in prayer enough so that it's substance to us. So we say, well, that's a gruesome sight, and I never could stand blood.
But the truth of the matter is, hell's a far worse place than getting slaughtered on the highway. That's a moment we're hit, we go into shock, we don't feel anything, and we're gone. That's not the human tragedy. The human tragedy is a church that has turned its back on God. We have no fear of death. I tell you, a person, a Christian, to fear death has no understanding of what he's facing when he dies. We go into a place where there is no tiredness, where we have a clear access to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Himself only knows what other glories if we're His servant. I mean, your troubles are over. Your dread is over. What about my children? Don't you think that God can take better care of your children than you can? Amen. You say, I take care of my children. Wait till they're 16. You don't take care of them. You'll be fortunate if you know where they are. You can't take care of them. You can't. The moment they're out of your sight, waiting, you couldn't take care of them while you're in your sight. You could have them at home locked up in the bedroom. They could come down with pneumonia and die in 2 days. There isn't a thing you can do. If they don't get help from the spiritual realm, there's nothing you can do. Well, God, if God has given you 2 small children or 3 small children or 1 small child, and you're a servant of the Lord, oh God, I love you, doing His will, and God sees that He needs you in heaven for some reason or in the spiritual realm, and He takes you, what do you think He's going to do about your children? Well, of course He's going to take care of them with far more love and power than you ever could bring to bear. So now let's recite. What is it that we are afraid of? The pain? Is that it? Did you ever get hit hard in the head? If you do, you'll find out you don't feel anything after that. You're kind of groggy. It's other people seeing you that it looks so bad. But you yourself go, well, I'm serious. You go into a state of shock. It's not often. We get more pain worrying about pain that we're going to get than actual pain. For most of us, there are times when we suffer terrible pain, and there are diseases that bring terrible pain. But most of us, most of the time, are suffering about things that have never happened. Oh, what if I die? So what if you die? So what? Do you think the world will change? God will take care of you. You'll just be free then to move into another plane of living. God will take care of your family far better than you could ever take care of them. In terms of money, in terms of wisdom and salvation, you could live all your life and hold on to your kids and have them turn out to be drunken bums. You can't stop that. There's not a thing you can do. So, now what are we afraid of? Then we get in a spiritual realm, we won't have anything to eat? What is it we are afraid of? Death. Say, why are you talking like that? Because if that prophecy is true, we're going to see a lot of it. And we better start getting our act together, because a lot of these things are just demon fears that we allow to cloud our subconscious till we walk around in a sweat all the time, lest we die or someone we love die. Now we're going to have to get over that. And realize if a loved one dies, he's with Jesus, we'll see him again. So what's the problem? You say, well, it's the pain of parting. Certainly, I have news for you. Life is full of pain. Full of pain. The older people, if I said, how many know about pain, the hands would go up, starting with the oldest. We know about pain. We've experienced pain. Emotional pain, physical pain, dread, fear, anxiety. Far worse than dying and going into the spiritual realm. Far worse thing to endure. It's the living that's the problem. I don't see anything in the Bible that teaches us that a man of God or a woman of God needs to have any fear of death. I don't see one thing. It says Christ has taken the sting out of it. It says you'll be gathered to your people. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth, say the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. I don't see a thing to be worried about. So let's quit being carnal Christians and get ready, because from here on out, things are going to get rough. Why? Because the kingdom is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Why does that make rough? Wait till it comes to you, you'll find out. All right, Psalms 102. Because you see what's happening is another will is coming. And all of a sudden you're not having your will done anymore. Somebody else's will is in the picture. And because up to this point you've been saved by grace, that means, well, you slop around. That's all right, he loves me. Did he do what he said? No, but nobody is either. But he loves us. You know, we're all saved by free grace. That's not the kingdom. It's not the kingdom at all. The kingdom is the doing of God's will. Are you doing it? If not, you've never accepted him as Lord. You've accepted him as Savior, but not Lord. He's not your king. But you don't come to the king and he says, go as a missionary. Who's going to give me the money? Now, could I please work until I retire? You say that to a king. Imagine what happens if you said that to a king. You don't say that to the king. You lay on your face, he says something, and you mumble, yes sir, while you're laying on your face. That's the way you treat a king. That's how you lose your head. Huh? No, you don't tell the king, say, oh really, I know you love me and you'll forgive me even if I don't go. Imagine somebody say that to David or Solomon. I know, oh king, you're a loving king and I know what you want me to do and I'm not going to do it, but I know you love me anyway. That's not a king. That's what God has done to get us into the act, but that's not the kingdom of God. That's the doing of God's will. The doing of God's will is easy once we make up our mind. So we find, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear. See, he comes out of the invisible to the visible. He shall appear in his glory. Let's look at one more and then we'll touch on another topic here as we have time. We won't try to kill you tonight. Now, I want you to know there are many such verses, but just so you'll get some idea of the reality. Psalms 102, the same psalm, verses 19 through 22. Look at this. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Do you know what you are? A prisoner. You're imprisoned in your own flesh. That's right. That's why we have the problems that we do. To loose those that are appointed to death. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. The kingdom is coming to this earth. The Jews know it. Now you said Jacob. Well, let me show you another verse, and we'll try to keep from getting complicated. But you've got to realize that he's talking about us first and then after us. Galatians. Now I want you to hear this tonight and don't ever change this. If someone gives you $100, don't change it. Don't change this. Because people are messing with these verses today and trying to get them to say something they don't say. All right, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. I'm going to leave out bond free male and female. So, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now look, there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Yes or no? So how then can there be Jews in Christ and Gentiles in Christ when the Bible says in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek? Now look at the next verse. If you be Christ, that is, if you belong to Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah, then are you Abraham's seed. Now I'm going to ask you something. Is Jacob Abraham's seed? Are you Abraham's seed? By all the laws of logic, you're Jacob. Are you really Abraham's seed? Are you sure? You're dead sure you're Abraham's seed? Some look kind of flubbed about that. Now we have a problem with the Bible because of false teaching. We are Abraham's seed. But aren't there Jews we are Abraham's seed. Jews. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, look in the same chapter. Some of you still look a little fuddled. All right. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Messiah. Messiah is the seed of Abraham. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance of the law is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Now who is the seed? Messiah. And if we belong to Messiah, what about us? We are the seed. Now, what is the promise? It keeps talking about the promise goes to the seed. What is the promise? In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The kingdom is going to come through the seed. The kingdom is going to come through us, not religion. The kingdom, the doing of God's will, is going to come through us. Therefore, what must be true? It must begin in us. And that's why Malachi 3 says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. But he is a refiner's fire, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Judgment begins in the house of God. That's the coming of the kingdom. Now, all right, I told you about the 2 years. You start with Passover. This represents our salvation. Unleavened bread. That represents water baptism. These are the feasts of the Lord. First fruits. These three are in 1 week. They represent the salvation experience. Come under the blood, baptized in water, believe in Jesus, and you're born again. That's in the first month, Abib. Then you come 50 days later, and you have a feast by itself, Pentecost. Then you jump over to the seventh month, and you have 3 more feasts. You have trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, which is the coming of the king. You have the Day of Atonement, which is reconciliation to God. And you have finally tabernacles, where you enter into peace with God, where there's no more war in you against the Lord. Now, here, this begins the seventh month of this year, but the first month of the civil year. Trumpets is New Year's Day, and it symbolizes the beginning of the kingdom of God, the year of doing business. We have come in time to the seventh month, to the blowing of trumpets. And that is why, from this time forth, everything is going to be in an uproar. On the outside and in the hearts of God's people. Now we go over to Revelation chapter 6. Now in Revelation chapter 6, these tells about the seals that Jesus, the Lamb, was able to open these seals. And Revelation chapter 6, when Jesus opened the seals, or the Lion of Judah opened the seals, what was revealed in that scroll? He said he opened the seals on a scroll. And what was revealed is the history of the world, because that's what's in the hearts of men. And if you look at it, you can see it. First of all, you had in Revelation 6, you have a white horse. Now, my Bible says that that's Antichrist. I think it represents Jesus Christ myself, but that's neither here nor there. To me, it's history begins after, in the New Testament, with the riding forth of Christ to conquer, and his arrows and so on, Psalm 45. All right, but you could call it the spirit of Antichrist. Then what do you have? War. War. First the gospel, then what happens in human history? War, hatred and violence. Now what has happened since the gospel began in the first century? War, hatred and violence. Is it today? It's worse. It's worse because God is showing what is in the heart of man. This is what's in the heart of man. Violence. The next thing is, my Bible says it's famine. I don't believe it is. If you look closely at what it says, it's talking about the spirit of commerce, and particularly the spirit of cheating. They're selling the wheat for too much money, and don't harm the oil and the wine. It's not talking about famine. It's talking about the spirit of commerce. Now, what spirit prevails in America today? It is the spirit of commercial exploitation. And we think it is normal. It is not normal. In the kingdom of God, there is no commercial exploitation. What you make, you make, you can give it to other people. Because it doesn't act like that. Today, what we are trying to do, what is in us, is to move in such a way that we can get the most money possible out of the other guy. You know, let's take a car salesman. You know what a car salesman would be if he were moving according to the laws of righteousness? Now, he'd probably get fired, but this is what he would do. When you came in on the lot, he would try to say what you needed. And he might say to you, for example, look, why don't you use your other car for a year? It's in pretty good shape. A car is really a poor investment. It is. One of the worst investments you can make. You drive a new car off the lot, you dropped $1,000 like that. It's nothing like a house or anything. A car is one of the worst. I'm just talking now about a financial investment. A car is a lousy financial investment, and you lose money like mad. They just depreciate, unlike a home, for example. Or a suit or something. You don't wear a suit out of a thing and then you dropped $1,000 when you went out the door. But you do that with a new car. Don't you know that? Sure, I'm going to tell you that. He turned around and tried to sell it for what you paid for it. Plus the interest. Plus everybody's cut. Do you think they could not care less if you went bankrupt? That is immoral. And every device that's used to change the price, like it's only $3,999, we're selling it under $4,000. What is the purpose of that? It is not righteous. It is to deceive you into thinking you're spending less money than you are. Why would we want people to do that? Why don't we tell them what you're really paying is $4,000? You must understand that. Perhaps we have another car that's much cheaper that would really do your need. That would be Christian. We should never act so as to try to get another man's power, another man's money. That's wrong! That's what it's talking about. America is run on the spirit of commercial exploitation. We can talk all we want about how people need our services, but what's behind that is the book. If you don't believe it, give your service away. You'll find out how quickly Christians get to see. They go into a business. Somebody says, if you sell vitamins, you're really doing God's will. Sure, I said, that's fine. Do this. Sell them at what they cost you. You'll find out where your motives are very, very quickly. It's a snow job. It's to get the other guy's power, to get his bread, get his life, get him. It doesn't matter if he commits suicide as long as you sold it and got your commission. See, that's wrong. It's not because everybody's doing it. Oh, no, they're not. Jesus isn't doing it. It's a wrong spirit, and we should renounce it. That's one of the things that, and then the other things that go on in the fourth seal, you have the death and death and hell and famine and all the pestilence and so on. They come out from the heart of man. They come into being. Just think, if there were no sin in the United States of America, none of any kind, what do you think would happen to disease? How much of disease is caused by sin? If there were no sin, no men driving themselves for commercial exploitation, how much bypass surgery would there be? People in debt way over their head, pretty soon the man dies at 45 because he can't stand the economic pressure. A sin. Smoking. Drinking. Adultery. Perversion. Violence. If there were no sin, how much disease would there be in the United States? See, these things come out of the hearts of men. I don't say if you're sick, you're a sinner. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying these destructive things come because of the way we behave. Right or wrong? Think about it. And then the martyrs. That's talking about the fact that if anyone bears witness to God, he will be killed in the world spirit. And then it goes on to the natural consequence of everything. God just says, I cannot stand the works of man anymore. I am going to remove it. These spirits are abroad now and are going to escalate mightily for you and your children. Do not expect peace. This is what's going to happen until the stars fall from heaven. This is life on earth, brother, sister. We may be spared here in America because of the Pilgrim Fathers, but we're running real short on our lease. We're just about reading that pamphlet about the lady that God sent to pray for Southern California for 20 years. She's dead. 1983. She's not praying anymore for God to hold his hand back. We're living with a sword over our head. My brother and sister, God, as I saw that filth pour into the television, into the homes in Iceland, it made me sick at my stomach to see Hollywood filth being poured into the living room of decent people in Iceland. You talk about the sewerage from Tijuana. That's what's pouring out of Hollywood. Sewerage. Raw sewerage. Into your home, and it's exported into countries that are relatively unsophisticated in wickedness, just like the Tijuana sewer just pouring into those homes. How long do you think God is going to permit that? Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you and me. In the midst of this, this is the world here. And as long as you are in the world, this is what you're going to experience. Judgment, violence, hatred, commercial exploitation. This will be your lot. Now, if you come out of the world as a part of Jacob, then God will begin his kingdom. You were saved. You come through Pentecost. Now you are ready for the King to come unto you. The King, not the Savior. The Savior comes up here. The Lamb. Now the trumpets announces the King.
And you and I are, as it says in the book of Psalms, a garden shut up. I thought I'd look that up. It's in Psalms. You can find it. 4, verse 12. We are shut personalities. We don't realize that. But we are. Because, you see, this does not open us up. This merely seals us. It does not open us up. We're not open. We're good, decent, God-fearing people. But it takes a special act of God to open you up. It's as though that scroll that's opened is the hearts of men. And only the Lion of Judah can do that. You see, when God calls Jesus the Lion, it's for a reason. When He calls Him, when He finishes up Revelation, He never refers to Him as a lion, only as a lamb. Because God much prefers that Jesus appear as a lamb. But it was not the lamb. If you will read, the one that opened the scroll was verse 5 of chapter 5, the Lion. Now I'm going to tell you what is going to happen. The Lord is going to come to you as a lion. And He's going to rend and tear. Because part of your personality, and I'm not excluding myself, but I want to keep saying and me too, to be real humble. Okay, so let's understand I got my own problems. I'm not shouting at you. I just shout when I get happy, all right? Get loud when I have enthusiasm, that's what it is. All right. He's going to come unto you as a lion. And He's going to take from your personality, He's going to open you up. He's just going to open that scroll, which is your life, that is written within and on the backside. That's your life. And He is going to just open you up because you're a garden enclosed. He wants to be king. And He wants to come into you. And the part of you that He does not want, He's going to discard. He'll just discard it. He's just going to take what He wants. And when the Lord finishes with you, you will be a new person. You will not be, your smell will change. No, I'm speaking spiritually now. Your smell will change. You'll be poured from one bottle to another, to another, to another, until that which is all shut up and fearful and self-ruled will be open. God will break your heart. You'll never know the Lord until He does. You've been sealed. You're a good person. You're saved. And God loves you. But you're shut up. And you're no good to the Lord that way. There's all kinds of spices in you. Wonderful things that you would love to give to Jesus. But you cannot do that. Only the Lion can open the scroll. And the day will come. Now you remember, you say, I know a prophet by the... And I'm not alluding to myself as anything other than I am, which is a scamp and a messenger boy. But you can tell when a person is prophesying the truth by one thing. If it comes to pass. Now watch in the days to come and see if it comes to pass. You will see in the world the white horse going forth with the gospel. You're going to see war. You're going to see the Antichrist spirit of commercial exploitation. You're going to see disease, pestilence, to the point that if God did not shorten those days, every human being on earth would die. That's how it is. A time of trouble is coming. And when God takes you up or leaves you on earth, is irrelevant. He will protect you. You are His. You are Jacob. And He's going to rule over you so that you can rule over others. So that you can be a king and a priest. But He must rule you before you can do anything else. And He's going to do things and you're going to cry out and you're going to say, oh God, nothing that I have had can I hold on to. It's just all going from me. Lord, I don't think I can stay another day. These things that you're demanding of me, Lord, it's... Are you going to just pull me inside out? And He will. Remember what I'm saying. It's going to happen to you. The king is going to come into his garden, which you are, so that you won't deal out here and say, now, Lord, if I have faith, will you do this and all? It's going to be a naked soul before the Lord. And that which you want to be in your heart of hearts, you're going to become. Because the Master, the only one who knows how to conduct your life, is going to answer your prayer. He's going to come into you. And he's going to order your life aright. And your steps aright. And you come up out of the wilderness leaning on him. No longer self-willed, no longer self-ruled, no longer just a good, decent person. But a garden of spices reserved for the Lord, known to him with a broken heart, into which the Lord can find rest. That's your future. That's what's going to happen. Praise the Lord.